Father, we thank you so much for what you have done. Lord, we see how you have reached out to us. Lord, and we thank you for that right now, that somebody, Lord, you put it on somebody's heart to reach out to us, some of us years and years ago, to let us know how much you love us. And Father, we pray that you'd use us in that same way. You'd give us boldness. You'd give us wisdom to be busy about your business while we wait for your coming for us. And Father, this morning, Lord, we praised you in song. We praised you, Lord, to music. And now, Lord, we want to praise you by giving ear to your word. Lord, that you would speak to us as our desire. Father, we pray that you would do a work here this morning in us. Lord, speak to us now through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is, Whose Slave Are You? In the United States, the thought of slavery is just repulsive, isn't it? And so anytime we, you know, kind of hit on that subject, anytime even we read it in the scripture, there's just something that causes us, like the hair on the back of our neck, to stand up. Because it's just something that we just abhor here in our society. But some have taken the concept of liberty and personal freedom to a very wrong end. Our founding fathers never intended liberty to be used to practice every vile sin and perversion imaginable. That wasn't what they were thinking when they framed the Constitution, when they gave us our laws. And those that have misused liberty in that fashion often realize too late that they're in the worst type of slavery possible. God loved us so much that he sent his son to pay the price to buy us out of that kind of slavery. And the fact is, know it or not, spiritually, we're all slaves of something or to someone. But oftentimes people don't even know it. They don't realize it. They become in bondage to these different sins and really to the enemy, to the devil. Not even knowing it oftentimes. And many of us came to Christ, those of us who are born again. I would say most, if not all of us, came to Christ because we realized we needed to be set free from sin. We needed to be set free from those things that bound us, that held us. I know that was the case for me. And God did set me free. Now, we're going to see a little bit about slavery, about indentured servitude, and you just might change your mind about certain aspects of slavery when we read about it in the Bible. There are some things that I think most people don't know about the servitude that was being talked about here as we look at it. Where we're at now in Exodus 21. Remember last week we saw God speak to the whole congregation of Israel and give them the Ten Commandments. Now we didn't read on, but right after that, the people, they approached Moses and said, please, no more. Don't let God speak to us himself, face to face kind of thing. Don't do that. You go to God. You have God speak to you, and then you come to us and talk to us, because, you know, if God speaks to us any more like this whole deal that just happened, we're going to die. We're toast, man. You know, because they realize how awesome, how holy, how just terrible, as the scripture says, God is, his presence, and how unholy they were. And how, you know what? We can't handle this. So they asked Moses to do that, and he did. Moses then, he walks away from the people and goes to the Lord, where God has descended now, and he's in that thick darkness, that cloud with the thunderings and the lightnings and the quaking and all that. And Moses alone approaches God, and God starts speaking to him. And where we pick it up here in chapter 21 is the continuation of God speaking to Moses. So verse 1, we read, now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. Now, the word judgments, some of your Bibles may read ordinances or decisions or laws. See, these were the laws, like we talked about last week, that were to implement, that were to apply the general teachings of the Ten Commandments. Because as we saw, the Ten Commandments were really given addressing man's relationship to God and man's relationship to each other. And it was given to really cause those relationships to be right, but they were given in a general way. And like we saw last week, God will give these judgments, as we're seeing here, to now deal with specific situations. And the laws that we're going to be reading about, they're referred to throughout the Old and New Testament, but all of the laws, all of the ordinances or judgments that were given, the Bible lets us know that those laws were weak. Romans 8:3 talks about that, that they're weak. See, there is no law that can change a heart. The laws that were given in the Old Testament could not change the hearts of God's people. Therefore, God had to control, via the law, the conduct of His people, so that there would be order and justice within the nation of Israel. So now, verse 2, He addresses the servanthood. He says, if you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. See, this deals with Hebrew servants, or what we would refer to as indentured servitude. It's not slaves as we think about them. Slavery that was practiced in this country, that was abolished back at the end of the Civil War. It's not that kind of slavery that go on a boat to another country and kidnap people, put them in chains and drag them back here to another country. This particular type of slavery or servitude, first of all, is just dealing with Hebrews. This law that he's going to give Moses here, that he's giving to Moses, were not the slaves like we think of, but it was just the Hebrews that would sell themselves or that would get sold into slavery. And God will deal with the Jews having Gentile slaves. That's at a later time, and there are different rules concerning them. But you got to understand, slavery was very common in their day. In fact, we know, as from our first study, first several studies in Exodus, we know that the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. They were considered property of the Egyptians. And God doesn't abolish the practice of slavery here. And that has bothered people through the years. People will look at the Bible and they'll have a real hard time with that. And I think maybe after we look at some things here and we understand what God says and the situation that the people were in, I think we'll have a little bit different outlook on why God did not abolish the practice of slavery or indentured servitude. What God did, though, was He governed how people were to treat slaves, how people were to treat servants. And what you got to understand, first of all, in order to really get the setting for this, like we said, it was something that was practiced throughout the whole world at that time. But also, something very important was that there was no such thing as bankruptcy. You couldn't rack up a bunch of debt and then just say, hey, you know, sorry, I can't handle it, I can't pay it, and then just not pay it kind of thing. God is big on personal responsibility. And people are to be held accountable for their actions. God does that. And in these laws, you see that. As you go through the law, you'll see that. Within Israel, there was no such thing as jails or prisons. Do you know that? There's just no such thing like that. The judgments that we'll see as we go through Exodus and the rest of the Pentateuch, the judgments contained either capital punishment for certain crimes, for the biggies, or there was the eye for an eye solution, and then you had restitution. If somebody ripped you off, whatever, they had to restore plus some punitive fines. Now, if you couldn't pay, then you lost your freedom. Not in a prison someplace, but you lost your freedom as an indentured servant to the person that you owed. Or that person could sell you to another Hebrew to recoup his losses. But there was no burden on society to pay for crime or to pay for your debt. You racked it up, you paid for it, dude. That's the way it was going to be. And really, you look at it and you go, you know what, that wasn't too bad, actually. That was a pretty good system. Israel didn't need to spend money on land for prisons. They didn't need to spend money on building the prison buildings. They didn't need to spend money on the jailer's salaries. And I understand it put some of you out of job. Yeah, I understand. But you would have works elsewhere, okay? But they didn't have to provide the administration and food and all the other things that go along with that. See, instead, you worked off your debt, whether it was to the person that you were serving or to society. You worked that off. And there was real incentive not to do whatever you did again. You know, you didn't have a lot of repeat offenders. You did have some. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But something you notice here, the maximum amount of time for a Hebrew servant to serve time, if you will, was 6 years. That was the limit. There would be lesser times if you didn't owe that much, but you couldn't pay. You might get 6 months, a year, or a couple of years, whatever the valuation was of your debt. And actually later on in the law, he gets into that. But the seventh year, he said, he shall go free and pay nothing. So understand that after 6 years, no matter how big your debt was, you were free. You didn't owe anything. You got to go out. Not only that, not only were you free and clear of your debt, and you went out with no debt hanging over your head, Deuteronomy 15, verses 13 and 14 says, "And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your wine press. From what the Lord has blessed you with, you shall give to him." So not only were they freed, those slaves were freed, and they were sent away debt-free, but they weren't sent away empty-handed. They were basically given what was needed for a fresh start, that they could go out, and now, okay, I've got kind of a grub stake, you know, I can go out and start a new life here. This is actually an awesome system when you get into everything that had to do with this. Now, verses 3 and 4, it says, "If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself." Now, there's another one here that people look at and go, "What? You know, are you kidding me? Oh, man, that's mean." Now, I know there's some of you guys saying, "Oh, that this was so now." No, I know that none of you guys would be thinking that. Now, understand this, that the male servant, that the master would say, "Hey, you want this gal as a wife?" He understood the terms of this contract going into the deal. He did not have to sign on the dotted line for that. He didn't have to take the wife. And this whole deal of indentured servitude, this whole thing about being a slave like this, this was an official contract that the master and the would-be servant would enter into in front of witnesses. And within that contract, the terms would be established. The length of service, and like we said, the max would be 6 years, but also other provisions for the wife that he might bring in, or the wife that the master might give him, the kids and all that stuff. All of those things the master had to take care of. He had to provide for them during that time. And the contract and the servanthood that they entered into, when you look at all the different aspects of it, very similar to the way that people in our society go into the military today. You know, now that we don't have a draft, people still volunteer to go in. I know some people go in because they're patriotic and they want to serve the country. But I've talked to so many people that go into the military for the same reason a lot of guys went into this indentured servitude back then. A lot of times, you know, they would go in because, you know, man, I can't make it out there. I'm hurting. I don't have a good job. I don't have any job skills. I'm living in poverty. And they saw that as a way to get them out. But not only that, just like military service, you know, again, we have this whole hard thing with, oh, you know, somebody else, you know, kind of runs your life for a while. Well, what do you think happens when you go into the military? The old phrase, you belong to Uncle Sam, right? Those of you who have served, you know. You sign on the dotted line, well, you have a contract with the government. And now there are certain expectations. You're expected to serve for the duration of that contract. And basically, they own you. You know, if you go and do something stupid, you hurt yourself, you can actually get in trouble for destroying government property. You know that? if you're in the military. I had a friend that they were threatening to do that. But you're expected to serve. And at the same time, though, your master, the government, is expected to provide food, clothing, shelter, and actually some pay for the duration of your contract, along with other benefits. Medical, schooling, you know, job training, that kind of stuff, taking care of your family, along those lines as well. So it's like just the same reasons that people would go into that, they would go into this kind of a contract here, because it's like, well, it's a way out. In fact, did you know that back then, certain fathers, and remember, marriages were very different then than now, as far as how you got married, you know, ladies, you didn't, you know, just meet some guy at a grocery store or something like, go, oh, he's cute. I think I'd like to get to know him, you know, and just say, hey, you want to go out together? You want to get some coffee? You want to go out to dinner kind of thing? And you go out and you strike up some romance and you guys decide together to get married. Yeah, it was arranged marriage. Your parents chose who you would marry. And I think there was some wisdom in there, you know, because sometimes the hormones get going. Yeah, he's great. Yeah. And the brains go out the window. Mom and dad have a little bit better objective view about, you know, this guy you're dating is a bonehead, you know. It's like, no, we're not going to hook you up with him, no. And the dads would get together and say, I'd like my son to marry your daughter kind of thing. But did you know that back then, many poor Hebrew fathers would see their situation and that, you know what, I want better for my daughter. And they would sell their daughters into this servanthood to be somebody's either concubine or wife, and to be the wife of the master or the wife of the master's son. And they saw that as a way of elevating the daughter's status, of getting her out of poverty and getting her into a better living condition. I know for us that seems just so bizarre, but this actually did help the gals, you know, that, and there were laws as to how they would be treated too. But at the end of 6 years, that servant, as he was set free, there were actually a lot of options that he had if he was married and if the master had given him his wife. And one of the things was that the servant could wait for his wife to fulfill her terms of service. In Deuteronomy 15:12, it says, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year, you shall let him go free from you. Now, if you've already read ahead in chapter 21, and you read verses 7 through 11, and you say, well, wait a minute, it says the female servants were to go out the same way the men go out at the end. And it's like, well, you're dealing with a different type of servant. They're dealing with that woman or that young lady that would have been sold as a concubine or as a wife. And that provision there in verses 7 through 11 was a protection for her, because if she went and served and then all of a sudden the master said, you know what, I don't want you nag too much. I don't like you burn the bagels every morning or whatever, you know. And he sent her out, it would be very hard for her to find a husband. Very hard for her to make a living, because she would be seen as kind of like damaged goods. No, man, you've been somebody else's wife. I don't want anything to do with you, kind of thing. So it was very hard, and God gave that protection there. But this, what he's talking about in Deuteronomy 15, is something different. And now she is this servant's wife, and he gets set free. Deuteronomy 15:12 says that, you know, she's going to, that kind of wife, she will have to serve that 6 years, but she's let free as well. And so at the end of that, you know, that service, she'd be set free. So he could just kind of wait for her to fulfill her terms. You know, he'd go get a job and, well, I'll see you in a couple of years, you know. And maybe he was there a couple of years before she got there and they met. Oh, hey, master, hey, can we get hitched here? You know, I'd like to have her. Well, okay. You know the deal, though. He knew the terms going into the contract. Another thing is that he could get a job elsewhere that would pay enough for him not only to make a living himself, but to kind of sack away some money so that he could buy his wife's term out. He could actually go in and pay the money and say, hey, you know, she still owes you a couple of years. And the Bible spells out how much each of those years or months or whatever would be worth. And so he could come up with the money and say, here, I want to buy her out of her contract. He could do that. Also, a third thing he could do was to negotiate with his master to serve for the remainder of her time. you know, that he could serve with her. And in the deal, they're both serving now for that whole time that he has. And they would renegotiate her contract kind of thing. And the guy would receive food and clothing and housing and even some pay until she was free. And then they would both be free and they could leave. A fourth thing that could happen is he could volunteer to become a permanent servant of that master. And that's what he covers here. Look at verses 5 and 6. But if that servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost. And his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now, again, in our society, in our culture, we look at that and go, why in the world would anyone do that willingly? Forever? He's going to be his servant forever? My goodness. Much less to think about going in there and say, okay, here's my ear. Oh, pow, whoa, you know. It's just, he got his ear pierced, all right? Like everybody does it today, it's no big deal. But you think about, man, forever kind of thing? Well, think about this again, that then, just as it is now, there are some people that have a hard time staying out of trouble, right? It just, there are. We all know them, right? I have known so many people that when they're in prison, when they're in jail, they do great. There's, yeah, man. And in fact, you talk to their chaplains, you know. Yeah, he guy's right on, man. He loves the Lord, man. He's serving the Lord. Yeah, I see all the stuff God's doing with him in here. But the same guy gets out, 3 months later, he's back in trouble again. He just can't handle freedom. He can't handle being, and you know, if we're honest, we all know somebody like that, right? Or have known people like that. It was the same thing back then. And the deal is, people were held responsible for their decisions. Society was not expected to pay for their mistakes, either for their crime or for their bad debt. But now, imagine if you were living back then, no bankruptcy, you had to pay one way or the other, and you keep getting yourself in trouble. And every time you're out on your own, man, you get into deeper trouble. And so maybe, you know, you've had a couple of really bad masters. The guys were jerks, man, and they treated you bad. And you're just like, oh, man, I can't wait to get out of here. And you get out, but then again, you know, 6 months, a year later, you're back in trouble again. Can't pay your debt. Now you're getting sold. And maybe you served a couple of really bad guys, but now you're serving some guy that treats you like family. This guy's a good guy. Man, the food is awesome here, man. And the work that I had to do, it ain't that bad. Everybody's got to work and do something. And the work that I'm doing here now, it ain't that bad. And there was a lot of people like that. There was a lot of people that had no job skills. They had no rich family that they could call on and say, hey, bail me out here and get me, you know, started in business or whatever. And so for them, they get one of these guys, and you know what? I got it better here than I had it on my own. Every time I'm out there, man, I get in trouble, and it gets worse and worse. And this guy, he loves me, man. He likes me, all that stuff. And something else that you need to know, that later on in the law, God forbids Jewish masters from mistreating their servants and their slaves. They weren't to force them to serve with what was referred to as rigor. They weren't cruel, you know, taskmasters like the Egyptians were to them. And many Jewish people became permanent servants because of these facts. It's a whole different deal. For some people, we've also known these kind of people that just cannot hold a job, right? It's just, for some reason, man, they just have a hard time with that. For some people, this way of going into permanent servitude, it was a guaranteed job for the rest of their lives. Guaranteed employment kind of thing. And you know, it was, again, willingly they chose to do this. Now, when we get to the New Testament, that practice is still going on. And the word that is used to describe one of these indentured servants is the word bondslave. And we read that throughout the New Testament. And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, Christian masters were reminded to treat their bondservants fairly. He says, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Paul, James, Peter, Jude, all of them referred to themselves as bondservants of Christ. Think about that. See, they all saw themselves as willing slaves of Christ. They were bought with His precious blood. And the Bible goes on to tell us, all of us, if we are born again believers in Jesus Christ, if we have been saved, then we have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that all of us really are to consider ourselves bondservants of Jesus Christ, slaves of His willingly. In the Scriptures, we see all of the apostles referring to themselves that way and referring to other believers that way. And folks, you need to understand this. Like we said before, we all are serving someone. In fact, remember in 1979, Bob Dylan released that song, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." Remember that? How many of you guys remember that one? Okay, a few of you. All right. It was huge on the Christian radio back then. But there was some real truth there. A couple of lines in the chorus said, "Well, it might be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody." And all the girls refrain, "Serve somebody," right? But I'm surprised you didn't join in with me, ladies. Disappointed. But Jesus said in Luke 11:23, "He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters." See, if you're not serving the Lord, gathering people to Him, then even unwittingly, you're serving the devil. You're scattering people from Jesus. And I know there may be somebody out there saying, "Oh, no, not me. I'm a free agent. I'm neutral. I'm not on anybody's side." Well, that's not what Jesus said. See, understand the dynamics here. In the same way that a believer of Jesus Christ testifies of mankind's need for Jesus, the Savior, when he accepts Christ, "Yes, I recognize my need. We are all sinners. We need a Savior. And I'm accepting Jesus because I need a Savior." In the same way that that testimony really speaks to all of mankind that you all need a Savior. See, I need one, and we all need one. Someone who lives in rejection of Jesus Christ is saying, "I don't need a Savior." You know, say, "We don't need a Savior, man. You know, I don't need that. You know, and if I don't, you don't," kind of thing. And so you're actually scattering at that point. Before being born again, the Bible says plainly that we are all slaves, slaves of sin. Jesus said in John 8:34, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Folks, when we receive Christ, at the same time that we receive Christ, we're rejecting sin. See, we're dying to our old life of sin. We're crucifying, the Bible says, the old man, the slave of sin. Romans 6, verses 6 and 7 says it this way, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." See that? We're serving somebody. Whoever we choose to live under is who we're serving, is whose slave we are. Again, in Romans 6, verses 16 through 18, he says it this way, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from your sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Well, that was a bad blooper. "And you became slaves of righteousness." See, just like those indentured servants of old, when a person comes to Christ, it's because he or she realizes, "This master loves me. This master cares about me. And I would be better off serving this master than serving myself, than serving sin." And folks, think about that. Again, every one of us who have come to Christ, isn't that why we came to Christ? Because we realized, "I need Jesus. I remember when I came to Christ, seeing the things that he did in the lives of those who put their trust in him, the lives of those who believed in him, the changes that he made, the difference that he made in their lives. Man, he could do that for me. And he says he would. He said that if I come to him, he wouldn't cast me away either. Wow, man, God could do that for me. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. See, when we come to him, we're dying to sin, we're dying to ourselves, and we're saying, God, I want to be new. I want you to come into my life now. I surrender myself to you. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. You paid the price for me to set me free, to redeem me from that harsh taskmaster of sin and the devil and all of the repercussions of that, of serving that master. And the fact of the matter is, again, that we're somebody's slave, either sin leading to death, as he said, or of righteousness in Christ that leads to eternal life. But the big thing is, whose slave are you? If you're not the Lord's servant, though, good news. You don't have to wait 6 years to get out of serving the other guy. You can change masters today. Jesus paid the price to set you free. And all we need to do is put our trust in him, is to receive that payment for ourselves, to believe that that's what he did. And he instantly applies that to our account and takes us from serving the other guy to serving him, to changing our lives to be one that is pleasing to him. And folks, if that is you, if you have never trusted Christ, if you've never put your trust in him, take it from me and from everybody here that has done that. He is a good master, isn't he? I have never regretted 1 minute of surrendering my life to him and saying, Lord, you be my master. You be my God. Because he changes us. He makes our life better. Not that our lives are ever perfect on this side of heaven. Not that, you know, we wake up every day and, you know, it's always sunny and the birds will bring us, you know, whatever we need to eat that day. And, you know, everything's, you know, great and wonderful like in some goofy, stupid movie. But the fact of the matter is, it's a better life. The fact of the matter is, serving him, we serve an awesome master. We serve a master who loves us, who gave his life for us, and who promises to take care of us, just like the masters then had to agree to take care of that servant for the rest of their lives. Jesus has promised never to leave us nor forsake us, to be with us always, even to the end of the age. What a master we have, huh? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for this insight that we see in your word. That, Lord, you have. Jesus, you died to set us free from a harsh taskmaster. You died to set us free from a life of sin and death, to give us that life in you. Father, I pray that every person here has just a renewed sense of value in what you have done for us, in purchasing us, in bringing us into your kingdom. And Father, for those who have never done that, for those who have never trusted you, I pray for them right now. I pray, Father, that you would touch their hearts. Lord, that as you have spoken to them through your word today, Lord, that you would cause them to surrender to you now. Father, that you would convince them by your Holy Spirit they need you and that you love them and what you have for them is good. And right now, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if that's you, if this morning God has spoken to you and you know that you need to surrender your life to him and you want to receive that payment for your sin, that you would be set free from that kind of life and that you would be adopted into God's family, that you would be brought into a relationship with him through Jesus Christ, then just raise up your hand. I want to pray for you, and then I want to pray with you. Is there anybody here? Anybody here that wants to do that, to surrender their lives to Christ? Father, you know every heart. And I'm going to assume that everyone here has done that. Everyone here is serving you. But Lord, if not, if there are those that have not done that and they're not totally convinced, I pray, Lord, that as they leave here today, you would go with them and you would continue to convince them, that you would continue to work in their hearts so that they would realize all of the goodness that you have for them, all that you want to do for them. Father, may you be glorified in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be busy about your kingdom, to be serving you, Lord, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, because of the love that you have for us and out of the love and gratitude that we have for you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray.